Amen. I appreciate that special. Sometimes when people are a little bit discouraged, they'll say, well, all we can do is pray. Now, that's the most you can do. That's the best you can do. When we pray, we bring down the power of God, and that's what we desperately need, is the power of God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 this morning, we're going to start a new series today on the family, and I hope you'll be here, make plans to be here every service. Lord willing, I'll be preaching this series through Father's Day in the middle of June, and I hope this will be a help to you as we come to the close of the school year and the beginning of a summer season, that we can bring our families, be faithful in church, and be equipped from the Word of God. Family is the foundation, the cornerstone of our society, of any society. It starts with family. It starts when a man and a woman come together in marriage and they begin to have children. And that's what our country is made up of. It's made up of families. Now, families in America today look a lot different than they did 50 years ago. But we want to make sure that what we're trying to do is have a biblical family. And of course, today is Mother's Day, and we can't have families without moms. And I'm so thankful for mom. Abraham Lincoln said one time, no one is poor who had a godly mother. And some of the greatest men in our country, in our country's history, were so because they had godly women. And kids are always perceptive about moms and just seeing things that are different about moms. And one day, a little girl noticed that her mom had several strands of white hair sticking out and starting to show. And kids are good to point those things out. And she looked at her mom and said, why are some of your hairs white, Mom? And so her mom, thinking it was a good opportunity, said, well, every time you do something wrong or make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. And little girl thought for a moment, and she said, Mommy, why are grandma's, all of her hairs are white? There's a reason for that. Being a mom is great. I've shared this with you before, but it's just too good to pass up because my mom taught me a lot of things. And I bet your mom did too. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She would say, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Some of your moms weren't as violent as mine. My mother taught me logic because I said so. That's why. My mother taught me about irony. Keep crying and I'll give you a reason to cry. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about stamina. You're going to sit there until all of that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about the weather. This room looks like a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. My mother taught me about medical advice. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way. My mother taught me about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me about my roots. Shut the door behind you. Were you born in a barn? My mother taught me about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And my mother taught me about justice. One day, you'll have children of your own. And I hope they turn out to be just like you. Sounds like your mom's had a lot of the same wisdom for you that my mom had for me. But I'm so thankful for my mother. And she's a great blessing. And I hope you try to be a great blessing to your mom, not just today, but every day. And it's good to take care of mom because they spend a lot of time and effort and tears taking care of you. And so this morning, as we get into the message, I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God today. Luke chapter 6. Not going to be preaching about mothers per se today. We're going to be talking about all the family and a biblical foundation for the family and why that's so important. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The Word of God says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne today, we pray for your grace and your mercy. We pray for your help in our families. And Lord, we pray that today you would change our hearts, that changes would be made in all of our families, that we would seek your face, that the foundation of Jesus Christ would be laid in our homes, and that we would build upon that only foundation, and that as we would build biblically by your word, that we would have your word in our hearts and in our homes, and that we would pour the word of God into our children, and Lord, that you would help us to have homes built upon your word. Father, please help me, as I'm nothing without you, and I pray that decisions would be made for Christ today. Forgive our sin and help us, for we need your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to know today that no family in this church is everything that it ought to be. Now, you might think that as you look at your family compared to other families in our community, that you're doing pretty good. And by our standards, that's probably true. The very fact that you're here on Sunday morning, on Mother's Day, has a lot to say about your family and your priorities, but here's the reality. None of us have a perfect family. None of us in our families are exactly like Jesus Christ. There's not a dad in this room that couldn't do a better job. There's not a mom in this room that doesn't need to improve, and there are certainly no children in the room who don't need to learn to be more obedient to their parents. All of us need to grow. Some of you, if you think you have arrived, you don't even know, you're not even on the track yet. And I want you to understand that today. And I want to be as plain as I can, because some of you think you've got it figured out and everything's as good as it could be. And the reality is, if you think that, you're not in the Word of God seeing the disconnect between reality and what God wants for your life. Everybody get that? Now, I want you to understand that. I'm preaching to myself today, and I'm preaching to all of you today, because my family needs to do better for Jesus, and so does yours. I want to tell you before I get into the main message today, I've got a few things I want to show you on the screen here, just to give you an idea of where America's at today in the family, because things have changed a lot. And I know this is difficult to see, but I want to give it to you. People in America today, over 80% of millennials, 18 to 34 years old, they say that they want to get married. And these are the reasons they give for wanting to be married. Love is number one at 88%. Can you say, aw? Isn't that sweet? Here's the problem. Most people in America today don't know what love is. Amen. What they probably should have here would be the word lust. Because most people in the world today confuse the two. That physical attraction that you have for someone of the opposite sex, that's called lust, and that's not what love is. Love is something completely different. Love is sacrifice. Love is work. Love is commitment. Love never fails. And so, but that's what they said. 81% making a lifelong commitment is a good reason to get married, and I'll amen that. I think that's a great thing. Companionship, 76%. This is different. I want you to get this. I don't know if you can see it. Having children, 49% of Americans believe that having children is a good reason to get married. Okay? And we'll talk more about this statistic in a little bit, because lots of Americans want to have children, but very few of them want to get married these days. 30% of Americans believe a relationship recognized in a religious ceremony is a good reason to get married, and that ought to be staggering to us today. 30% of Americans think that because the Bible says so, or some other religion says so, is a good reason to get married. And I want to tell you something. By the end of this series, I hope that everybody who's here would see this as the number one reason. That we ought to get married because that's what God said to do. It's not about religion. It's not about ceremony. It's about being obedient to the Word of God. And marriage is a good thing. Amen. And in case some of you forgot, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. Financial stability, 28%. And for legal rights and benefits, 23%. Legal rights and benefits. And the reason that's so low is because in our country today, we actually penalize people financially and legally for being married. Actually, you could get more benefits by just what I'm going to, forgive the term, but I'm going to say the term shacking up. Now, on these statistics, they use the term cohabiting. But I'm going to use the term shacking up because I think everybody gets that. It's actually more beneficial for you legally and financially to shack up than it is to be married. So our country doesn't do us any favors to be biblical. About 1 in 5 children today in America are living with a solo mom. The vast majority, we still have a lot married parents, and the kids live there. But about 1 in 5, about 20%, live with just mom in America today. And being a single mom in America today is difficult. And you ought to pray for those moms. Amen. 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 And we've got single moms right here in our church, and you ought to pray for them and encourage them and help them. But I just want you to know that these statistics have changed a lot since 1968. If you didn't know it, I wasn't there, but I've read enough history to know it. The 60s were an awful time in American history. I'm going to say that one more time so some of you who were there can amen it. The 1960s were an awful time for American history. Amen. Some of the worst decisions that were ever made for our country were made during the 1960s. Amen. And I want you to know that. In 1968, 85% of children under 18 lived with married parents. 85%. Today, or in 2017, last year, 65% of children under 18 live with married parents. And so more and more kids are being raised in homes without both mom and dad. And that should be concerning to us. I want you to see this. Today in America, recently, wed Americans are more likely to marry outside of their faith. And that's changed. Married before 1960, 81%. 81% married within their same religion today. Between 2010 and 2014, that's down to 61%. I want to bring this to your attention today because it's very important that you marry someone who believes the same things that you do. My advice to my children and all the children in this church is that they marry somebody who is as much like them as possible, only a boy or a girl, whatever the opposite is. I want my girls to marry a man who is very much like us as possible, only a boy. I want my boys to marry a young woman who's as much like us as possible, only a girl. And there's a reason for that. Because I've seen a lot of marriages have a hard time because the husband and wife don't believe the same things. Not to mention the fact that if you are a Christian and you marry someone who's not a Christian, you are disobedient to the Word of God. You must marry someone who is saved. And if you have any sense, you'll marry somebody who believes the same thing that you do. Somebody say amen. This shouldn't be surprising to anybody, this statistic right here. But I'm trying to lay this groundwork so you understand where America is today and how far away it is from the Word of God. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're to marry someone of the same faith. Public support of same-sex marriage reached a new milestone just a couple of years ago, but I want you to see this chart goes from 2007 to 2017. In 10 years, 54% in 2007 opposed. So just barely over half of Americans oppose same-sex marriage. Today, only 32% of Americans oppose same-sex marriage. It crossed back here at about 2011, where it just switched places. And I know those numbers are hard to see, but you can get the gist of it. Today, 62% of Americans approve of same-sex marriages. Now, you may think that I'm a hater or a bigot or whatever term gets attached to someone who's not in favor of same-sex marriages. I'm just in favor of what God said. I don't hate gay people. I don't hate anybody in the LGBTQ question mark and all the other letters that go with it today. I don't hate those people. I pity them. And I want them to hear and believe the gospel and be saved. And for any of you that are a little bit too hateful towards those that have that type of sinful lifestyle, I would caution you to be careful about that, because you look down on that lifestyle with great vehemence because it's an abomination to God. But I want you to know that the marriage bed for people who are not married is defiled before God. And we judge those who are in same sex or whatever else they got going on today, and we look at them wrongly, and we should. We should say that that's sin before God. But at the same time, we tend to excuse those who are living together in a marriage relationship when they're not married. And that's the sin before God. As a matter of fact, it's the same sin. It's called fornication. And I want you to get that today, that we may be puffed up with pride, but we need to be careful, because if it's not according to God's plan, then it's sin. And it doesn't matter if it's a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or whatever else. All of that outside of marriage is fornication. It's a sin before God. Now, you understand what I'm saying. Some of you are getting a little nervous already. I'm not saying that God's okay with any of it. I'm just saying we need to understand that sin is sin in the eyes of God. Fornication is fornication. And you know that those types of relationships are an abomination before God. But guess what? When people are together as husband and wife and they're not married, that's a sin before God as well. Amen. So if we're going to stand and call sin sin, we should do that. Let's keep it real. After decades of decline, motherhood and family size are beginning to increase in America today. And to that I say, praise God. Motherhood and family size is a good thing. This is statistics about women ages 40 to 44, and comparing 1976 to 2016, and the number of mothers has increased, and the number of children that moms are having has increased. Now, my Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We have a society today that gives the idea that children are a nuisance. Planned Parenthood would have you to believe that the worst thing that can happen to a young woman in America today is to find out she's going to have a baby. That's the society's idea today. And I want to tell you that if a young woman finds a young man and they both love Jesus and they get married and have a baby, that's a wonderful thing. And I want to say this just as a side note, that if a woman and a man and a woman have a baby, create a child together, and even if they're in sin, that's not the child's fault. And we ought to love that child and help that child. And it seems like there's some stigmas attached to some of these things. And I want you to understand that where America is today and where the Word of God would have us to be are very, very far apart. Millennials. Today, we like to talk about millennials. Millennials were those born after 1980, so I missed it by that much. Praise the Lord, I am not a millennial. To all the millennials in the church today, I praise God for you. There are not a lot of millennials in church in America today. And I'm thankful for the ones that we have. Millennials today are in no hurry to get married. Over 80% of them want to get married, but between 18 and 30, about 20% are married, compared with nearly 60% of that same age group in 1962. So 60% from 18 to 30 in the 60s got married, but now today it's about 20% of that same age group. They are in no hurry to get married, though they want to get married today. Here's the problem, though. They don't have any problem having kids. They don't want to get married until they're older, but they're okay with having babies. Now, friends, this is a problem. And the problem isn't that they're having babies. It's about what they're doing to make those babies, and it's outside of marriage is a sin before God. Now, I know that some of you have never heard preaching like this, and that's a shame. And I know that this goes against the grain of what people find acceptable in society today, but I don't care about what society finds acceptable. I care about what the scriptures say. And God says that a man and a woman should come together in marriage, in that marriage covenant, that relationship before God, and then they can come together. Because any other way, that bed is defiled. More and more millennials are having children outside of marriage. Public perceptions of the moral acceptability of having children outside of wedlock have increased dramatically over the past decade and a half. Gallup poll data suggests that the percentage who say it is morally acceptable currently stands at an all-time high of 62% overall and 68% among millennials. Just as recently as 2002, just 45% overall said it was morally acceptable to have a child out of wedlock. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just in 15 years, public perception has changed dramatically. And statistically speaking, when you move 15, 20 percentage points in 15 years, that's huge. Now, I don't know if you've read enough statistics to understand that, but I'm telling you that that kind of a jump in that short of a period is a dramatic change. And I want to tell you why that is. The United States of America overall has abandoned this book. Millennials, at a higher percentage, have abandoned this book. This is the reason people don't believe the truth. This is the reason people believe that it's okay to not be married and make babies. This is the reason they have abandoned the truth of the Word of God, so their perception has changed. And let me tell you what's going to happen, friends. Our society's perceptions will continue to change as long as they stay away from the Word of God. Right. What's okay today will not be okay tomorrow, and it'll continue to change. It'll flip-flop. It'll go one way and the other. Mark it down. If we live on this earth long enough before Jesus comes, people will begin to see the problems that come from having babies outside of marriage. And they will come, and the experts will come in and say, you know, these kids really need a mom and a dad. These kids really need to be raised in a family where there's marriage. They really need that, because the trouble that comes from not having that type of family is going to be seen over time. And they're going to come back, and they're going to flip-flop back and forth. That's the way society does. But you know what stands true and stays the same all the time? It's the Word of God. It's unchanging. And I don't know about you, but I want to build my family on the Word of God. Amen. The unchanging scriptures of God Himself is where I want my family to be built. And so I think that's it as far as those things go. Let's get back to the scriptures now. And I just wanted you to see some numbers so you could see the reality of where our country is today. And as we go back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus preached to many people in the 3 years that he was had his earthly ministry. He preached to them in the temple and reasoned with them there. He talked to scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite. Jesus talked to fishermen on the seashore. He talked to the multitudes out on the countryside. Jesus talked to everybody in the Galilean region, whether they were rich or poor, whether they had status or no status at all. He talked to all of these people. And what he said to those that were gathered on the day he preached his disciples on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I want you to get this, friends. We might call Jesus Lord, but if we are not being obedient to His Word, we have no reason to call Him Lord. Amen. You see that? I meet people all the time who tell me that Jesus is their Savior, they've been born again, and yet they're living a continual lifestyle of sin. They're living in all type of immoral wickedness, and they say, well, Jesus is my Lord. Well, guess what? If you are not even attempting to live for Him, you have no reason to call Him Lord. You might as well be realistic with yourself and say, I'm my own Lord, because I do what I want to do. But if Jesus is Lord, then we hear His word and we obey His word. We think about families. I can't help but think about the family of faith in the Bible. You know, the first and the father of the faith is Abraham. And back in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 19, Genesis 18, 17 to 19, God was about to bring judgment on some cities. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I want you to look at this verse, verse 19. For or because I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of Abraham. Abraham was an old man, didn't have any kids, and we know about all of the things that went on with Abraham's life, but I want you to get this. The reason that God was able to give a promise to Abraham is because God knew what Abraham would do. And this was the key. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord. He said, I know that when I tell Abraham what I want him to do and the way I want him to go, I know this about Abraham. He's going to go that way, not only himself, but he's going to command and teach his family and his household to go that way too. And what a testimony. What a testimony. Abraham was not a perfect man. Abraham was a sinner just like us. And God put his sins right down here in the book, and we can see those. And we go, oh man, why did you do that? But at the end of the day, his whole life as a whole was moving towards obedience to God. And not only that, but he took his wife and his children. And not only that, he took his household, his servants, and all the people that were under his authority. He led them to follow the commandments of God. Friends, that's, by the way, men, that ought to be the desire of every man's heart in this room. To know the way of God, to go the way of God, and to show the way of God to those we have an influence over. And there's no greater influence than you have, Dad, than over your children. Jesus said back in our text, Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Friends, I want my family to be built on the rock of Jesus Christ. So who is this man? And he builds a house. What does he do? Well, he digs down deep. He gets down to the bedrock. He wants his foundation to be on something solid so that when the storms come and the rain comes and the flood comes, the Bible says that none of that could shake it. It couldn't even move it. Couldn't mess it up at all. There was no trembling. There was no vibration. This house was not going to be moved by any outside forces because of where it was founded. And friends, that's what we do when we found our lives and our families on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Look at verse 47. He is the man who comes to Jesus. Can I just challenge you here today, moms and dads and families, that you need to come to Jesus on a regular basis. And I don't mean once a week at church. I mean every single day of your life, you need to come to the Lord. We need some moms and dads who begin their day on their knees, praying that God would help them to be the mom and dad God wants them to be, praying for God to help them to be the grandma or grandpa God wants them to be, praying for God to help them to raise up their children in the way God wants them to go, praying for their children to be saved and their grandchildren to be saved and for them to follow the Lord. And I'm not just talking about repeating some prayer one day and then going on with their life. I'm talking about praying and asking God that my kids will be saved and they'll be baptized and they'll be in church and they'll be reaching others with the gospel, and they'll give their whole lives to the cause of Christ. That's what I want for my kids. That's what I want for your kids. I said, some of you think that if they just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say a prayer one day, that it's all good and they can just go out into the world and do what they want to. But I don't want that for my kids, and I don't want that for your kids. I want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And if I don't come to Jesus, my kids will never come to Jesus. I need to come to Him. I need to come to Him every single day of my life, personally and as a family. Some of you don't know what family devotions are, but I pray with all my heart that before you leave here today, you'll make up your mind, we're going to have family devotions at my house. I don't care if you're a single mom and it's just you and your kids. I don't care if you're an empty nester and your kids have been out of the house for 30 years. I don't care if you, whatever your family structure looks like today, there ought to be a time every single day in your life that your family comes together around the Word of God. We come to Him by coming to Him in prayer and Bible study. That's how we do it. Listen, Jesus isn't over in Jerusalem today. You don't have to get in a plane and fly over there to go see Him. No, you can come boldly to the throne of grace by going to Him in prayer. And we need to have our families come to Jesus together every day. There ought to be a time that your family gets around the Word of God and reads the Word of God and discusses the Word of God and prays together around the Word of God. You know, there's some things that we think are important, and we schedule those things because what gets scheduled gets done. There are some of you today that would never dream about letting your kids miss a day of school. I mean, some of you are nuts. You don't care if they got the flu or whatever. They're going to school. They're going to get that gold star at the end of the year. Some of you would never dream to let your kids miss school for any frivolous thing. If they're sick, yeah, we'll keep them home, but we're going to make sure they get their education because we believe their education is important. Amen? Okay. Do you believe the education of your children is important? All right, three of you do. Good. Sorry, kids. I thought they cared. Some of you, if your child was sick, you would take them to the doctor. Because you're worried about their health and you would do whatever you could to get them to the doctor, to get them what they need because you see that that's important. And you're going to get them to school, you're going to get them to the doctor because you think those things are important. And I want to tell you today that those things may be important. Physical health and education may be important, but they are not more important than getting yourself and your family to Jesus. Your kids can have the best medicine America can provide. Your kids may have the best education the Oklahoma education system can provide, but if they don't have Jesus, they have nothing. All through Scripture, we see people who saw the importance of getting their household to the Lord. We read about Cornelius in the book of Acts, and he was a Gentile man. And in Acts chapter 10, we read about him and how God gave him a vision to go send some people to find Peter, and God gave Peter a vision that he would go to Cornelius. And we read about it when Peter was coming to preach the gospel to Cornelius. You know what he did? He got all of his kinsmen and all of his friends and all of his household, and then we got them all together so that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw that it was vital. Somebody's coming to preach the gospel. I want my family to hear. I want them to come so that they can meet Jesus. And we ought to have that heart, friends, that we want our family to come to Jesus. I would encourage you today to set a time or times to spend time together as a family around the Word of God. Maybe you get up in the morning before breakfast and you read a Bible verse together. Or maybe it's at nighttime before you go to bed. You read the Scriptures together and you pray together and you discuss those things. But set a time and make it happen. And some of you think, well, it's got to be just perfect for us to do it. Listen, I know that life is crazy and I know things don't always go the way that they should. But you ought to at least read a verse together and pray together every day. And if your schedule doesn't allow you to have the time to do that, I might suggest you change your schedule in some way. We need to give attendance to our time with God, and we need to give attention. He said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings." Heareth my sayings. Remember, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" These are people who heard what Jesus said, but they weren't obeying what Jesus said. Friends, we need to come to him, but then we need to hear what God has to say. Well, how do we do that? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13 and following. Says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We live in a day where evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse. We live in a day where people are deceiving and being deceived, and I don't want my kids to be deceived. And I don't want your kids to be deceived. So what do? Well, we got to continue in the things which we've learned from the Holy Scriptures. It's the Holy Scriptures that teach us how to be saved. It's the Holy Scriptures we need to continue in to live for Christ. Why? Because all Scripture, the whole Bible, is God-breathed. And all Scripture is profitable to know what's right, to know what's not right, to know how to get right, and to know how to stay right. And I need that, and my wife needs that, and my children need that, and so do all of us. And so we've got to give attention to the Word of God. All Scripture is God's Word. God's Word is truth. We need to read the Word of God with our family. We need to rightly divide it together as a family. We need to discuss it as a family. We need to pray together over it as a family. We need to give attention to the Word of God. I tell you how to set a time and have daily devotionals with your family. Do it in the morning, do it at night, do it whenever you can as a family. Everybody's schedule's different. You say, "Well, I don't know where to start." Well, just pick a book of the Bible. Go to John and just read verse by verse through John. Take a verse a day or two or three verses a day. It doesn't matter, but read the Scriptures together and discuss them together and pray over it. Proverbs is another great place. You can go to Proverbs and read through a chapter a day for every day of the month. And you can pull out Scriptures and see how they can apply and help your family. Do an Old Testament or New Testament survey. Try a topical study about issues relevant to your family right now. Maybe something's going on in your family and you just need to get the concordance out and look up a topic and say, "We're going to study these verses that deal with this issue we're struggling with." Whatever it is, give attention to the Word of God. And then we need to have application. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." You want to be a family whose household is built on a rock that can't be shaken, a house that will stand through the storms and the floods and the tempests that come, then you need to not only come to Jesus and hear what he says, but then we have to do what he says. We have to have the application. As you study and pray God's Word together, you need to find the practical application and obey it. We need to look in the Word of God and find biblical principles. And as we look in God's Word and find biblical principles, listen to me, those biblical principles will become convictions. And as those convictions are in your heart based on the Word of God, then you can have an application. There's a standard, if you will, that responds to that. You look in the Word of God and you see God says you need to do this or not do that. You're going to get conviction about that. Then you need to apply that conviction. The Word of God tells us, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. So that's the Bible principle. Don't put anything wicked in front of your eyes. You get a conviction about that. And maybe your conviction is we're not going to have a TV in our house. So you just throw the thing in the dump. And so you don't have a TV, so that's where your standard is. But others may say, we're not going to throw out the TV, but we're not going to watch these channels. We're going to block these TV stations. We're not going to have that in our house. Amen? Well, maybe God convicts you about a specific show you've been watching. You say, I'm not going to watch that anymore. And so you have a Bible principle, you get a conviction, and then you have the application. And that's what we ought to be looking for every time we study God's Word. But listen, friends, if your kids can quote the Bible in order, all the books in order, but they don't know what any of it says, what good is that? If they could quote John 3:16, but they don't know what the application of that is, or any other verse in the Bible, we are to learn the Word of God and obey the Word of God. D.L. Moody once said, the Bible was not given for information, but for our transformation. The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. That transformation is metamorphosis. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. None of our families are what God wants them to be. We're far from where God wants us to be. We all need the transformation, and that transformation can only come from the Word of God. Amen. That transformation happens when we obey the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God's Word is powerful, and God's Word will transform us and will change our mind and make us what it wants us to be. But we've got to get in the Word. We've got to come to Him. We've got to hear what He says, give attention to Him, and we've got to have the application of the Word of God. God said, I know Abraham. I know he'll command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That means that Abraham would come to God, that Abraham would hear what God said, and Abraham would do what God said. Therefore, God blessed Abraham. And the same thing could happen in your family. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, all of us here today could have the blessing of God in our life if we would come to Him, if we would hear Him, and we would obey Him each and every day. I want you to know that God wants to do a great work in your life and in your family. You see, God doesn't want to just have you come in for a little tune-up, tweak a few things here and there. God wants us to be transformed. That word transformed is metamorphosis. And when we think about metamorphosis, what's the classic example of metamorphosis? Butterfly. Ugly caterpillar. Ugly caterpillar makes a little cocoon. It's in there for a period of time, and then it comes out a beautiful butterfly. I heard not that long ago something that I didn't know before, that caterpillar has two different sets of DNA. And that when it goes into that cocoon, The caterpillar DNA literally dies. And the only thing that's left alive is the butterfly DNA. They say that in that cocoon that literally the caterpillar just basically dissolves into an ooze. This nasty ooze. And then it's reformed into something completely different. It's not that God just changes a few things here and there and tweaks it a little. The old dies, and something completely new is made. Too many of us are trying to live for Jesus while holding on to some of our caterpillar parts.
And I'm going to tell you right now that a butterfly wouldn't be much of a butterfly with a caterpillar body. And none of us are going to be much followers of Christ while we're still trying to carry around the dead man of sin. We've got to let the old man die. For the sake of ourselves, for the sake of our spouses, for the sake of our children, but above all, for the cause of Christ, for His glory, for His name, for His honor, we need to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to invite you to stand with me, please, if you're able. We've seen what the world sees as family today and what they think about marriage and family and having children. And we've seen just a glimpse into the Word of God about what God says about a family and how to have a house that's built on the rock that won't be shaken in the storms. But I want to finish the account with you before we sing this verse of invitation. But he that heareth, friends, you've heard the Word of God today, but now the decision is yours. Because he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And friends, that verse breaks my heart because I don't want my family to fall. I don't want the devil to come and the storms of life to come and the world to come and the flesh to come and tear down my family. I want my family to stand. But this is the decision point, friends. Because we've heard the word, but if we don't come and make a commitment to be obedient to the word of God, we're going to be the man whose house is not on the foundation. So I pray for you today, dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas, that you would say, God, help me to build my family on your word. That today you'd get on your knees before Almighty God and say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. And some of you feel so beat up today because you feel like you've failed and you've messed up and you didn't do a good job. And I just want you to know today that God's grace is for all of us. And none of us can undo yesterday, but we can have forgiveness for yesterday. And we can start doing what God wants us to do today. If you're still here, it's not too late. So as we sing this verse of invitation, I invite you to come. By the grace of God, make a commitment to God. Lord, help me to build my family on your word. Let's sing.
Page 563.
563. God, I want to build my family on your word. Would you come today?